You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 21 of a series in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 1. Zedekiah the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Kaniah the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah sent Jehiel the son of Shelemiah and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Messiah, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Please pray for us to the Lord our God." Now Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. The army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, thus shall you say to the king of Judah, who sent you to me to inquire of me. Behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt, to its own land. And the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of Chaldeans who were fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire." We'll pause there after verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 37. And this passage really is giving us a little historical insight that explains some of what we've read in preceding chapters about the army that was besieging Jerusalem and then withdrew. We have the reason here for their withdrawal, because the army of Egypt seemed to be a threat to them. God is saying, don't become complacent. Don't think that this is the end of the threat from the Chaldeans, that he is going to allow the Chaldeans to defeat them. Even if they only had wounded men, they would rise up and burn the city. The end of the city is coming. God's judgment on it is fixed. There is no reversing or changing that. Let's read on there in Jeremiah 37, verse 11. "Now when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his property there among the people. When he was at the Benjamin gate, a sentry there named Irijah, the son of Shelemiah, son of Hananiah, seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'You are deserting to the Chaldeans.' And Jeremiah said, 'It is a lie, I'm not deserting to the Chaldeans.' But Irijah would not listen to him and seized Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. And the officials were enraged at Jeremiah, and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made a prison. When Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells and remained there many days, King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. The king questioned him secretly in his house and said, 'Is there any word from the Lord?' Jeremiah said, 'There is,' and then he said, 'You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon.' Jeremiah also said to King Zedekiah, 'What wrong have I done to you or your servants or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, the king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land? Now hear, please, O my lord the king, let my humble plea come before you, and do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, lest I die there.' So King Zedekiah gave orders, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guard, and a loaf of bread was given him daily from the baker's street, until all the bread of the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard." Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 1. "Now Shephatiah the son of Mattan, Gedaliah the son of Pashur, Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malkiah, heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city will die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans will live. He will have his life as a prize of war and live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. Then the officials said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in this city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. We'll pause there after verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 38. We've seen a number of episodes already in the life of Jeremiah of opposition, of how he was put on trial, and here, of course, it intensifies in chapter 37 and chapter 38. He's put, first of all, on arrest in a house under the false claim that he was deserting to the Chaldeans. Of course, it wasn't an unreasonable thing for people to think that he might do, given that he was telling people, as we read here in chapter 38, that they would be better served by surrendering to the Chaldeans, that if they stayed in the city, they would suffer. But in fact, Jeremiah had been going out to claim the property, remember, that he had bought and invested in as a sign of his confidence that God would bring about a return to the land. But now, perhaps in one of the most famous episodes in Jeremiah's life, that house arrest isn't judged good enough for him. He's taken by this group of men who are incensed and outraged by what he's saying, and they get permission from the king, who is clearly very weak at this point. Of course, Judah was close to collapse, and Zedekiah was a weak king in any case. And so he says the king can do nothing against you. He kind of, like Pontius Pilate, washes his hands of the situation, as Pilate did with Jesus, as if he can't do anything to stop. But he doesn't try to stop these men. It's convenient for him too, if Jeremiah is silenced. And so they put him in a cistern, and there's no water, just mud, and Jeremiah sinks in the mud. That wording is quite powerful, isn't it? It's reminiscent of the psalm that says that the psalmist sank into the miry clay. In Psalm 40, verse 1, a psalm of David, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. David, presumably speaking metaphorically about the situation that he had found himself in, sinking down into a slimy pit, into mud and mire, that feeling that we might have in life when things just seem to go from bad to worse, and there is no foundation, there's nowhere to rest our feet, we're sinking in the mud. And Jeremiah here is literally in that situation, sinking into the mud, uncomfortable, wet, damp. And of course, his very life would be in threat. It seems that the mud is not so deep that it will cover him. He's able to survive there, but he's in need of rescue. He's incapable of rescuing himself. And as that Psalm 40, is expressing, when David was incapable of lifting himself out of the mud and mire, God lifted him out, set his feet upon a rock, and gave him a new song to sing. But as we'll see as we read on, it's not that God miraculously rescues Jeremiah from the pit. Rather, it happens through perhaps an unexpected source of help. A man named Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian, a eunuch serving in the king's house, a servant of the king from a foreign nation. Well, let's read what happened. Jeremiah 38, verse 7. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern, the king was sitting in the Benjamin Gate. Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, "My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern, and he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, "Take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king to a wardrobe in the storehouse and took from there old rags and worn out clothes that he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, "Put the rags and cloths or clothes between your armpits and the ropes." Jeremiah did so, and then they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. It seems that Jeremiah isn't released. As such, he's kept under guard. But this man, Ebed-Melech, who is more righteous than these Israelites who have put Jeremiah into the pit, who recognises that he is a prophet who is compassionate for him in his impending death, is the one who takes action and who pleads with the king. Again, you get the sense that Zedekiah is so weak that he effectively does whatever anybody asks him to do. But Ebed-Melech is the man who warns him and provokes him to reverse his decision to allow Jeremiah to be put into the pit. And so he goes on this rescue mission, and he does it gently. I love the detail that's put in of the rags and worn out clothes that he used to pad the ropes so that it wouldn't injure Jeremiah. I suppose he could have just acted hastily and thoughtlessly, but he takes care and pays attention, this act of compassion and mercy towards the prophet Jeremiah at this low point in his life. And Ebed-Melech becomes the type, the picture here of God, of the God who rescued David from the pit, of the God who lifts us up in compassion and tenderness. But as I said, there is a great irony in the fact that it's a foreigner, a sojourner amongst the Israelites, who is the example here of kindness, of God-likeness in his behaviour. It's a parable in action of just how low Israel, or Judah rather, had sunk by this point. And of course, there are a number of indications in this passage of just how dire the situation was. The very fact that the cistern was empty of water tells you that the city had been close to collapse because of its water supply being limited. And its food supply is limited. Ebed-Melech is concerned that he'll die because there's no bread left in the city. And then there's the fact that the king's wardrobe has old rags and worn out clothes in it. This is not a prosperous and wealthy king of a prosperous country. It's a king whose very wardrobe is full of worn out rags. There's not much glory around Jerusalem or Judea at this time. Let's read on then. In Jeremiah 38, verse 14, King Zedekiah sent for Jeremiah the prophet and received him at the third entrance of the temple of the Lord. The king said to Jeremiah, "I will ask you a question. Hide nothing from me." Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "If I tell you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you counsel, you will not listen to me." Then King Zedekiah swore secretly to Jeremiah, "As the Lord lives, who made our souls, I will not put you to death or deliver you into the hand of these men who seek your life." Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, "Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you will surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then your life shall be spared, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the officials of the king of Babylon, then this city shall be given into the hands of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." King Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "I am afraid of the Judeans who have deserted to the Chaldeans, lest I be handed over to them and they deal cruelly with me." Jeremiah said, "You shall not be given to them. Obey now the voice of the Lord in what I say to you, and it shall be well with you, and your life shall be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision which the Lord has shown to me. Behold, all the women left in the house of the king of Judah were being led out to the officials of the king of Babylon and were saying, 'Your trusted friends have deceived you and prevailed against you. Now that your feet are sunk in the mud, they turn away from you. All your wives and your sons shall be led out to the Chaldeans, and you yourself shall not escape from their hand, but shall be seized by the king of Babylon, and this city shall be burned with fire.'" Then Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. If the officials hear that I have spoken with you and come to you and say to you, 'Tell us what you said to the king and what the king said to you. Hide nothing from us and we will not put you to death,' then you shall say to them, 'I made a humble plea to the king that he would not send me back to the house of Jonathan to die there.'" Then all the officials came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he answered them as the king had instructed him. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been overheard. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard until the day that Jerusalem was taken. We'll end there at the end of chapter 38 for now. And this is a sad interaction with Zedekiah, as I've said already, a weak king who's dithering, who's following various opinions. But the one opinion he will not follow is Jeremiah, who's warning him with the words that God has given, that the only way for him to save his life is to surrender himself to the Chaldeans. But Zedekiah, on the face of it, for fear of these Judeans who had already gone over to the side of the Chaldeans, who were clearly hostile to him, he was worried that he would end up in their hands and that they would kill him. And so he threatens Jeremiah, the man who is trying to save his life. He threatens him and says, "If you want to live, if you don't want to die, then don't tell anybody about this." And Jeremiah obeys, and with the result that he isn't put back into the prison that had been made in the house of Jonathan. He's allowed to remain in the court of the guard, presumably still under watch and under restriction, but freer than he would have been otherwise until the city of Jerusalem falls. So let's read on what happens next in Jeremiah 39. "In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and besieged it. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, on the ninth day of the month, a breach was made in the city. Then all the officials of the king of Babylon came and sat in the middle gate, Nergal-Sarezer, Samgar-Nebu, Sar-Siskim, the Rabasaris, Nergal-Sarezer, the Rab-Mag, with all the rest of the officers of the king of Babylon. When Zedekiah, king of Judah, and all the soldiers saw them, they fled, going out of the city at night by way of the king's garden through the gate between the two walls, and they went towards the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. And when they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah at Riblah before his eyes, and the king of Babylon slaughtered all the nobles of Judah. He put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains to take him to Babylon. The Chaldeans burned the king's house and the house of the people and broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried into exile to Babylon the rest of the people who were left in the city, those who had deserted to him and the people who remained. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah some of the poorer people who owned nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time." What a sad end for Zedekiah's reign, fleeing the city after a year and a half of besiegement, quite a remarkable duration of time. And already we had seen how impoverished the city was in the last chapter. But imagine the hardship of those months of the siege, the lack of food, until the point when a breach is made and then Zedekiah tries to flee with his officials. But he's captured and his sons are slaughtered and his eyes are put out. He had been warned by Jeremiah. The only way to save his life was to surrender, and he didn't do it. He wouldn't do it in his fear or in his pride. The officials, of course, of Babylon come and are mentioned. It's interesting, and two of them are given titles, the Rab Saris and the Rab Mag. That Rab Mag, Mag is probably the Magi. So these are the predecessors, the ancestors of the Magi that we read about, not necessarily genetic ancestors, but the predecessors in that tradition of the form of worship that the Magi who brought gifts to the infant Jesus followed on in. But the city of Jerusalem is destroyed, the king's house, the house of the people, and the walls are destroyed. This is total destruction. Judah is no more, Jerusalem is no more. But some of the people, the poor people, receive vineyards and fields, verse 10 says. And we've read in Jeremiah how God's judgment in the exile was at least in part because of the injustice that had been done. The lack of faithfulness to the law with its commands of compassion and provision for the poor. The elimination of poverty that was God's intention in the way the law is worded. And so there is a turning of the tables here. Those who are powerful, those who possess things, lose them and are taken into exile. And the poor who are left behind receive vineyards and fields. Of course, that was probably a policy by the Babylonians of encouraging them to be loyal to them, since they were the benefactors that could remove what had been given to them. But it's still a powerful sign of how God was reversing the injustice that had been done to these poor people. And let's read on then, Jeremiah 39, verse 11, to find out what happened to Jeremiah. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave command concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, "Take him, look after him well, and do him no harm, but deal with him as he tells you." So Nebuzaradan, the king of the guard, Nebushazban, the Rab Saras, Nergal Sarazar, the Rab Mag, and all the chief officers of the king of Babylon sent and took Jeremiah from the court of the guard. They entrusted him to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he lived among the people. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. "Go and say to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I shall fulfil my word against this city for harm and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you were afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord." What a beautiful little vignette, or two little vignettes, of the deliverance of Jeremiah by the instruction of Nebuchadnezzar. These officials are to look after him, Nebuzaradan particularly, to do with him as he requests. And so Jeremiah is allowed to live and to remain living among the people. But also this man, Ebed-Melech, this Ethiopian who was a eunuch, a most unlikely candidate, but who had been compassionate to Jeremiah, who had made sure that he didn't die in the cistern. God is going to deliver him. And we realize that the motivation of this man was that he had put his trust in God. What a beautiful little indicator of God's intention that through Israel he would bring blessing to people of all nations. God's plan that his glory would fill the earth, that people from all nations would come to trust in him. A plan, of course, that would reach its fulfillment through Jesus himself, who brings blessing to all nations, but a plan that had been promised going right back to Abraham when God gave him those promises of blessing for all the families of the earth through his family. And even though Israel has been faithless to God, has gone after false gods, has been adulterous, as we saw at the beginning of this book of Jeremiah, despite their unfaithfulness, God is still working out his purpose. And a man like Ebed-Melech comes to faith in the true God despite the bad testimony of the people of Judah. He comes to faith in God, and God protects him and preserves him. Blessing comes to him through his encounter with the people that God had chosen to bring his blessing to the world. So God preserves Jeremiah. God saves Ebed-Melech. God continues his purpose, even as he judges his people through the Chaldeans. So he delivers the people who will carry on his work in the world, those people who have put their trust in him. We can have confidence in God too, in his faithfulness and in his promise. We too can be part of God's great purpose of forming a people for himself who will spread his glory in the world by doing works that glorify him and by testifying to him and to the salvation that is found in his Son, the Lord Jesus. That's our mission. That's what our lives are caught up in, just as Jeremiah's was, and Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch. And of course, I can't help but think, as we think of an Ethiopian eunuch serving in Jerusalem, of that Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, to whom God sent Philip the evangelist to explain to him the meaning of the passage Isaiah 53 that he was reading, to open it up to him, to reveal to him that Jesus was the Saviour. Another Ethiopian eunuch, a servant of the Queen of Ethiopia, who had been seeking God in Jerusalem and who returns to his land as a Christian. God worked out his purpose, and he still does it today in your life and through your life in the lives of others with whom you can share the good news about Jesus.